Last week, we began a series called Who Switched the Price Tags? By the way, young people, youth convention deadline. If you want the early bird, it's today. So you can see Alan and Debbie, the Gibsons, out at the Information Center. And maybe you don't have finances to go. I was told that someone has given 2 scholarships fully paid for kids to go. So if you need some financial help, see the Gibsons. We don't want anyone who wants to go not to go. If you want to go, we want to make a way for that. So thank you to that person who helped with that. But anyway, we started this series, and we're looking at areas where Satan has switched the price tags on us, where he's taken things that are valuable, and he's labeled it of little worth. And on the contrary, he's taken things that either are not important or of lesser importance, and he's tagged them with being the chief goals, the chief aims of Christianity. In week 1, we studied about the delightful life versus a disciple's life. As followers of Jesus, we do have an abundant life. We are blessed beyond measure. But being blessed is not the chief aim of being a Christian. We are called to be disciples, which means we are followers of Jesus. And Jesus said, if you want to follow me, you are to disavow your desires, you're to pick up your cross, which was an instrument of suffering, and you're to follow me. And we saw how a disciple's life was really a life of sacrifice, of suffering, and of service. This morning, we're going to look at a lady who engaged in service, a lady who was very faithful in serving God. She sacrificed her time. She sacrificed her energy. She sacrificed her resources. She was doing good things for God, but in the process, she too switched out the price tags, something good for something that was better. Take a look this morning, Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. And we're going to contrast a life of activity versus a life of intimacy as we look at the story of Martha. Martha was a godly woman, a woman who was concerned about people, a woman who was actively serving God, but she substituted a busy life of activity for a life of intimacy. And as you're finding your text, I want to take a few moments this morning and talk about intimacy and how do we develop it and how do we maintain it, because I found just because you get it once doesn't mean it goes on. We have to continue to work at developing intimacy. Intimacy this morning, the definition is there in your notes, and the word intimacy or intimate means close in friendship, very close as regards connection or relation. And we have 5 foundations that are listed there. If you find yourself that, as we go through this message this morning, that you're lacking intimacy in one of these areas, go back to these steps and evaluate yourself. Use these 5 foundations as a grid to filter your relationships through them to see what you need to do to really invest in that relationship in one of these 5 foundations. The first foundation is genuine care. Genuine care. Someone must be truly concerned about you. If you don't feel someone's concerned about you, you're not going to try to get close to them. You're not going to try to be intimate. Someone who is selfish, they have ulterior motives, or they use you, they abuse you, they're not really genuinely concerned, you're not going to get close to them. That's the first foundation. Foundation number 2 is mutual sharing. How many of you have ever been in a relationship and it was just kind of lopsided? It was one way. And as a result, you weren't really close. If there is going to be intimacy, there needs to be mutual sharing. And you know what? That even goes to our relationship with God. Because there's times I have found, I come to prayer and it's like, oh God, and I go this and that and this and that and this and that, but I don't take any time to wait for God to share with me what's on His heart. I don't let God speak to me. And so that mutual sharing needs to be carried over into our prayer lives where we are waiting on Him and we're receiving from God and that just spouting off to Him. The third foundation of intimacy is open honesty. Open honesty. Sharing that is untruthful or that is guarded and reserved is not going to create a sense of intimacy in your relationships. There needs to be open honesty. And then number four is trust and faithfulness. You only open up to someone that you trust, someone that is dependable, someone that you really think that they are a safe person. They're not going to spread it around. They're not going to condemn you. They're going to encourage you. They're not going to let you get by with something, but there's got to be a trust. And then the last factor that develops intimacy is time. Time. You can have all of these other steps, all these other foundations, but if you don't take the time and invest in the relationship, you're going to drift. I found it in my own marriage. When we get busy, when our life is full of activity, and we're not taking the time for each other, even though there's genuine care and there's mutual sharing and there's trust and there's open honesty, if we don't take the time, intimacy wanes. And here's the thing. If you go a long enough time without having intimacy, being close and establishing a connection, you kind of come to a place where, what do we talk about anymore? How do we connect? How do we reestablish that? And if you're at that place, you really have to work hard at developing and building back these five foundations to create intimacy in your relationships again. Now, this morning, we're going to take a look at four areas of relationship. Let's take a look at our text today, Luke chapter 10, verse 38. It says, "Now it happened as the disciples went, that he, Jesus, entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. She had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she approached him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me.' And Jesus answered and said to her, 'Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her.'" The first relationship we're going to look at this morning, where it's easy for us to exchange activity for intimacy, is our relationship with God. Our relationship with God. Martha replaced time serving Jesus for time being spent with Jesus. While Mary sat, Martha served. While Mary received, Martha, she rushed. While Mary listens, Martha lost sight of what was priority at that point in time. Now, she was busy serving, and we need to serve. As we looked at last week, that's one of the marks of being a disciple, that we're serving. We're using our gifts, we're helping others, we're bringing people to Christ, we're serving the kingdom, we're serving the body of Christ. Serving is vital, but there is also a matter of priorities. And activity, like Martha's activity, continued serving with no intimacy, is not healthy. It's bad. And the choice that Jesus is discussing with Martha here, sometimes it's not a situation between this is good and this is bad, but you've got two good things and one of them is better. And in this case here, while Martha's serving, she's missing out on the thing that is better. In the Western world, most of us have a full schedule. I was just talking to someone before service, and they said they're retired. But they said, "I'm almost busier now than I was before, because before when I worked a job, there was a quitting time and I knew I was done. Now it's like there's one thing after another, and I get to the end of the day and I haven't gotten anything done that I needed to get done." If you live in the Western world, you will probably have a busy, harried schedule. And there's a lot of good things that can cram into our schedules. But we need to be careful that we are not exchanging something good for the best. And the best way to spend our time is by spending time with God. Do not minimize, do not shortcut your relationship, your intimacy with Jesus Christ. In verse 42, Jesus said, "One thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part." The word needed there, it means demanded, required, or wanted. So one thing is needed, one thing is wanted, demanded, required by God, and that is time with Him. Notice what Jesus said. Mary's chosen the good part. How many want to have a good day? There is about maybe 30% of you that don't want a good day. Wow. How many want a good day? Raise your hand. You want a good day. You know what makes a good day a good day? That there's a good part of your day. And Jesus said, you want a good part? It's spending time with me. If you haven't spent time with Jesus, you haven't had a good day. No matter how much we accomplish, no matter how many things we check off our to-do list or our honey-do list, it doesn't matter what we get done. If we have missed out on time with Jesus, it has not been a good day, because that's what's demanded, needed, required, desired by God, is that we would connect with Him. When we don't spend time with Jesus, two things happen. They're in your notes this morning. Verse 40, it says, Martha was distracted with much serving. The first thing that happens is we're distracted about what's really important. We're distracted about what's really important. And I found in my own life, when I take the time to spend with God, it helps center me. It helps focus my mind. There's times I've got so much going on, and it's when, you know, when I just take time with God, it kind of clears up the fog. It just helps reduce the muddle, and it clarifies things, and it comes into focus and a view. This is what's important. This is what matters. And so if you don't want to be distracted in your thinking, if you really want to have a clear mind, take time for Jesus. He's the Prince of Peace. He knows the way how to order your mind. When your mind is filled with confusion, how am I going to get this all done? How am I going to handle this situation, this problem, this issue going on with my kids or with my finances? Taking time with Jesus helps us to be solid and grounded. There's a second thing that happens when we don't spend time with Jesus. It's close related to it, and it's found in verse 41. Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha." Now, here's the thing. Jesus uses a double address. He says her name twice. He does that not because he's angry with her, but because he loves her. In fact, Jesus did this other places in Scripture. You might want to just write this down so you can look at it later. In Luke chapter 13, verse 34, Luke 13, 34, Jesus, when he comes to the city of Jerusalem, he says, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how many times I've wanted to gather you as a mother hen gathers her chicks." Jesus was showing love and affection and concern. Another example is in Luke 22, 31, when he's talking to Peter, when Peter says, "Lord, you know, everyone can run away, but I'll never deny you." And Jesus says, "Simon, Simon, Satan wants to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you." And so when Jesus uses that double address, it's a term of affection, a term of care and concern. He says, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things." And when we don't take time for Jesus, that's the second thing that happens. We are worried and upset about many things. Time with Jesus gives us peace. It takes care of our anxieties. We can come before Him and we can cast all of our cares, all of our anxieties at His feet. That word this morning that was given in service, it was a prophecy. The Bible talks about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 when God has a message, something He wants to share. And the message that God shared is, "I am your King. I will guide you. Lay all these things, even the small things of life, at my feet." And when we take time with God, He brings peace in the midst of the worry. You know, I found in my own life that even when I'm being intimate with God, this activity mindset tries to to rush in. It's kind of like, okay, I've got a lot to do, so let's just read my required Bible reading. Blah, 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 blah. Okay, check. Let's pray to God. Get my list checked off. Check. Okay, I've got my devotions done. Check. And what can happen is even our private time, time was spent with God, can be a time of activity instead of a time of intimacy. So we need to guard our time with God so we're not just doing, but instead we are connecting and being in relationship and receiving from Him. Jesus issued a warning to a church that was so busy serving, so busy standing for righteousness. They were doing a lot of great things, but He said to the church of Ephesus, "You're blowing it." In Revelation chapter 2, verse 1, He says to the church of Ephesus, write, "I know your works, your labor, your patience. You cannot bear those who are evil. You have tested those who say they're apostles and are not, and have found them liars. You have persevered. You have patience. You've labored for my name's sake and have not become weary." That's a pretty good commendation, isn't it? They've been busy. They've been active for the kingdom. But look at verse 4. "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love." You've stopped loving me. You've been so busy doing the right things, but you're not drawing near. And Jesus says, "Remember therefore from where you have fallen," and look at this, "repent. Do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent." You know, many times when you think of the word repent, you're thinking of some egregious sin. You know, adultery, murder, bank robbery, dealing drugs, whatever it is. But Jesus, He uses the word repent here simply for people who weren't taking time to pray. People who weren't loving Him. People who were too busy serving and doing good things instead of connecting with God. You know why? Because when we say, my activity is more important than being with God and connecting with God, it's idolatry. And God's a jealous God. He hates idolatry. And He's saying to the church today, He's saying to all of us, hey, seek first the kingdom. Seek first a relationship with me, my righteousness. Draw near to me. Don't lose your first love. Don't exchange activity for God for intimacy with God. Relationship with Jesus is the first area that we're tempted to exchange activity for intimacy. The second area is relationships at home. Relationships at home. In verse 38, we see Martha was the one who welcomed Jesus. You realize Jesus just didn't walk into her house? Martha was the one who opened the door. Martha was the one who threw open her arms. She says, "Come on in, Jesus." She was the one who initiated the relationship. But once Jesus was over, she didn't foster intimacy. She became distracted with much serving. And I've seen that happen so many times in marriage. A couple, they begin to develop a relationship, they become close, they fall in love, they get married, but then after the marriage, they become busy with their job, their careers, climbing the corporate ladder, continuing their education, getting their degree, getting involved in different boards or community organizations or sports leagues or bowling leagues or whatever kind of leagues. And they're just further and further drifting apart, not connecting anymore. Sometimes the drift happens because of their kids. Their kids are so involved in activities. You know, they're running to piano lessons and karate lessons and dance lessons and voice lessons and lessons on how to take lessons. And we're so busy running our kids around that we're not connecting as couples. And we drift apart because we don't have intimacy. Gordon Lester writes this about familiarity and intimacy. He says, "They are not the same. Each has a value in life, certainly in married life, but one is not the substitute for the other. If one is confused for the other, we have the basis for major human and marital unrest. In marriage, Familiarity is inescapable. It happens almost imperceptibly. Intimacy is usually hard to come by. It must be deliberately sought and opened up and responded to. Familiarity brings a degree of ease and comfort, but intimacy anxiously searches for deep understanding and personal appreciation. There are several verses in the Bible that talk about closeness and intimacy in the home. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, it says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her." Genesis 2:24 says, "A man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." They're one spiritually, they're one emotionally, they're one mentally, they're one physically. There's an intimacy there. For families, the prophet Malachi said in chapter 4, verse 6, that he'll turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. Jesus wants our homes to be places of intimacy, marked by closeness, not distance. How do we do that? How do we foster intimacy in a busy society? You can write these down. I'm just going to throw out a few ideas this morning. Eat a family meal together once a day with the TV turned off and your technology on the counter. Okay? Don't have the TV on. Don't have the phone at the table. This is so funny. My wife and I, we try to go out on regular dates. By the way, that's another one. Regular date night for a couple, okay? But we'll go out on dates, and sometimes we're being seated at a table, and I notice there's a couple sitting across from each other, and they're both on their phones, texting, doing this and that and the other, and it's like, well, that's a great date night. Turn off the tech. Turn off the TV. And talk. That's an ancient form of communication, okay? T-A-L-K, for those who don't know how to spell it, maybe it's been a while since you've used that word. But a family meal where you're talking instead of texting or tubing. The next one is sit down at bedtime with your kids, talk about their day, read the Bible, and even pray together. That's another way. Another one is go on regular dates with your kids. Just don't date your spouse, but date your kids. When my kids were younger, it was a whole lot easier to date them. The older they get, the busier they get jobs and activities, and you know, got to study for tests, and homework's a whole lot tougher. It gets tougher, but date your kids when you're young, because when they're young, man, dad's the best thing on earth. Mom's the best thing on earth. You know, they're your heroes. Develop that relationship with your kids when they're young. I've seen so many couples say, well, someday, later, I'll take the time. When they're little, it doesn't really matter. They don't understand. Hey, they say a child's self-worth is developed by the time they're 5 years old. A child feels loved. A child feels valued. That sense of self-worth, how valued and important I am, is developed by the time they're five. So invest in your kids early on and then continue to do so all through your life. Have a family night. We try to do this, set aside one night a week where you're going to just play games, board games, go for a bike ride, go for a walk, go hiking up on the mountain, go for a picnic, you know, go out to the lake, but have fun and just connect, talk, laugh. We don't have enough fun as families. So take the time to connect as a family. If you're a couple, I mentioned regular dates. Also, I encourage a weekend getaway once a year. Just get away, the two of you. Leave the kids at home with relatives or friends and go and have another honeymoon. I was expecting a few amens on that. Wow. I'm doing marriage counseling right after service for those who need. I mean, I thought there'd be some amens on a second honeymoon. Here's one last practical way. Couch time. This is something my wife and I did when the kids were little, because here's the thing. So many times you get home from work and daddy's home, mommy's home, but there's homework and there's dinner and there's cleaning up afterwards and there's baths and there's all these things. And by the time you get the kids to bed, you'll say, well, then we'll sit down. You're so exhausted, you don't have any time to really talk and to really develop intimacy with each other. So something my wife and I did is either when I first came home or right after dinner, when dinner was cleaned up, we'd sit down on the couch and we told the kids when they're little, hey, this is mommy and daddy's time, this is couch time, go play alone, go play in your room. If you kill each other, we'll pray over you and have a... No, we didn't say that. But don't bother us. This is our time. We're doing 10 minutes. We'd set the dinger on the stove, and for 10 minutes, we would talk. And here's the important thing about that. If you wait until your kids are in bed, they never see you take time for each other. They don't realize that your relationship is important. But when they see, you know what, mom and dad value each other enough that they're sitting down to talk and we need to leave them alone, that communicates mom and dad really do love each other. You want to show a great marriage to your kids? They need to see you loving each other, talking, communicating, connecting when they're awake. And when our kids, when we missed out on couch time when they were little, we could tell it, they'd start to act up. There was something that gave our kids a security and a stability when they knew that mom and dad loved each other. So those are some practical ways to develop intimacy in the home. Okay, there's a couple more areas. You still with me? Say, yeah. Say, preach it. All right, I will. Thank you. Area number three, the third relationship, is relationships with believers. Relationships with other followers of Jesus. One of the reasons that we have life groups is so that you can develop relationships in the body of Christ. Because we realize that 5-10 minutes after church with a cup of coffee and a cookie makes us a friendly church, but it doesn't make us a connected church. We want you to develop connections. And here's the thing. Most of us, we are too busy to have relationships with other Christians. Why? Because we're having a hard time fitting in our own spouse and our own time with our kids and our own time with Jesus because we've exchanged activity for intimacy. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25, it says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. You see, you can't stir up love and good works unless you've considered one another, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting, encouraging one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. The day approaching is talking about the end times, the day of the Lord, when the rapture comes, as the Antichrist, the forces of darkness keep trying to crowd under the earth. You need to keep encouraging and meeting together. And that word, when he says, let us consider, it means to observe fully, to behold, to discover, to perceive. And that's what we do in life groups. As we talk, as we share, we are discovering, we're perceiving, we are considering, we are getting a bigger perspective on what people's needs are, what fears they have, what are their dreams, how can we support you, how can we encourage you, how can we lift you up? It's really interesting, but the University of Northern Iowa once offered a general art course that included a most unusual exercise. The professor brought to class a shopping bag filled with lemons. And then he had each student pick out a lemon, and he said, I want you to take this lemon and carry it with you everywhere you go. I want you to look at it, handle it, feel it, smell it. I don't want it to leave you. And the next class period, a few days later, when the students brought back their lemons, he says, okay, I want you to put your lemon in the sack. So everyone put their lemon back in the sack. He mixed them up. And do you know that most of the students could pick out their lemon? Kind of crazy. You know, well, that's my lemon. But because they had considered it, because they perceived it, because they paid attention to it, they knew their lemon. And you know what? Some of us, we're all lemons. But you make lemonade out of lemons. And you see, when we're in the body of Christ And we perceive each other, and we're there, we help each other. We encourage each other. We support each other. We care for each other. Don't neglect relationships with other Christians. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 1 says, "A man who isolates himself seeks his own desire." Someone who, even though you can come to church and isolate yourself, you really can. You can slip in, slip out, and everyone is a stranger. You may know their name, but you don't know the person. Last week, we talked about disavow our desires. Do you realize when you isolate yourself, you seek your own interests? You're not disavowing your desires. If we're going to be disciples, it is so key to be connected and engaged in relationships. Have an armor bearer, one or two people, a group of people that you meet with, and you're there, and ask each other the tough questions. How's your spiritual life? How's your marriage? Are you taking time? How's your walk, you know, walk with God, your integrity? How's your connection with your kids? How are your finances? Are you ethical in those areas? I've had armor bearers for the past 30 years of my ministry, guys that I connect with on a basis that we keep each other accountable. Relationships with believers is a third area that we need intimacy and not just activity. The last one this morning is relationships with the lost. Relationships with the lost. Now, there is a balance here because unsaved people are not to be your closest friends, your bosom buddies, okay? Paul talked about this to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. He said, "Don't be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits." Now, at the same time, that doesn't mean we ostracize ourselves from the world and we pull out and we encapsulate ourselves from relationships with people that are not yet believers, that are not yet followers of Jesus. Jesus was very good at connecting and building relationships with those outside of God's family. We read about it in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 10. It says, "It happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, 'Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?' When Jesus heard that, he said, 'Those who are well do not need a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.'" Jesus ate with sinners. He had a relationship with them. And the thing is, as he got to know them and saw their hurts and needs, as they got to know him and saw the love of God, you know what happened? Tax collectors, who were thieves, they cheated the people, they stole from the people. Tax collectors gave their lives to God and followed him. Prostitutes were brought out of a life of immorality and began to follow God. Jesus transformed the lives of even what we would call the worst sinners of society. And yet, friends, all of us are the worst. And yet those that society deems as unacceptable, those that are kind of beyond the reach of God, Jesus says, uh-uh. And because of relationship, he changed their life. I close with the story of a lady named Norma Jean Mortensen. Norma Jean's mother, Mrs. Gladys Baker, was periodically committed to mental institutions as Norma Jean was growing up. She spent much of her time in foster homes as a result, and on one occasion, when she was 8 years old, one of the boarders in the foster home raped her, gave her a nickel, and says, "Don't tell anyone what I did to you." When little Norma Jean went to her foster mom and told her what had happened to her, her foster mom beat her and said, "How dare you say anything bad about one of our boarders? He pays good rent money. Don't you dare ever say anything bad about him." She learned at the age of 8 that if you get hurt, people will just give you a little bit and cover up the hurt and just go on. Don't try to take care of it. If you do, people will hurt you back. Norma Jean grew up and became a very beautiful lady. Boys began to whistle at her, and she enjoyed that, but she always wished that they would notice that she was also a person, not just a body or a pretty face. Norma Jean went on to Hollywood, and she took a new name, Marilyn Monroe. The publicity told her, "We're going to create a sex symbol out of you." And Norma Jean says, "Aren't symbols something people clash together?" And they says, "Hey, it doesn't matter. You're going to be the hottest, most smoldering sex symbol that's ever hit the screen." And you know what? She was. She was almost an overnight sensation. And soon she was cast in these dumb blonde roles. She went through 3 marriages. Everybody hated her. She was considered a prima donna because she would keep the stage crew and the other actors waiting for 2 hours on the set. But what they didn't know, she's inside her trailer vomiting continually because she was so anxious and so nervous about messing up. At the end of her life, she took an overdose of sleeping pills. She was in a hotel room, and when the maid came in, they saw the phone dangling there on the floor. And as investigators found out later, Norma Jean, Marilyn Monroe, had called a famous Hollywood actor and just said, "I've taken enough sleeping pills to kill myself." And he responded in that classic line from Gone with the Wind, which I'm going to edit for the church, "Frankly, my dear, I don't give a care." And Norma Jean died. Claire Luce Booth once wrote a very insightful article and said, "That dangling phone was really a metaphor for Norma Jean's entire life. Because she was reaching out, trying to connect with someone, but she was left dangling." How many Norma Jeans are around us? People that have been abused, people that have been hurt. God help us not to be so busy in our activity that we can't hear the voice of the Spirit, and that we can stop, and that we can be a friend, that we can eat with them, that we can connect with them. I'm so glad that Jesus, when he saw me, that he didn't leave me dangling. And he didn't leave you dangling. Would you pray with me this morning?